We have released. All right, so let me see here. We need to have prayer this morning. One of our families is in desperate need. I know the news is out, but we have a family, the Shins here. Terry and Amber's brother-in-law is the fellow that is lost in that mine this morning. As far as I know or have heard, I've not heard any updates there. So we need to be praying for them, the family involved. They're an Elk Valley family. They're a Mount Pleasant family. So our brothers and sisters this morning are struggling through something that I can barely even imagine without tearing up. So we need to pray for them in a serious and somber moment that the Lord does what it is that he can do, which is comfort in moments there should be none and do miracles when there should look like there should be none. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you this morning that we as Christians, God, are not lost in this moment. We have one way to go, one way to be. And God, it is your throne room. And so I pray right now, our church, as we walk into, God, your presence this morning to grieve and to beg for help, that God, you would show us your presence. Lord, that you would prove to us yet once again that you are listening, and God, you would calm hearts and bring peace. So we pray for our friends, our family, our loved ones, our brothers and our sisters right now, God, the Shins, the Lipscombs, and those that are struggling this morning, all of Mount Pleasant, all of Elk Valley. God, I just pray for them. I pray for us. Lord, that you would give peace to their hearts in these moments, that you would be feeding information as fast as appropriate, God, to the families, that they would not wonder any longer than they need to, but God, you would be at work there. Lord, we have seen you do amazing things, miraculous things so often. And God, our heart at times hesitates to pray for them because we're afraid to be let down, or we're afraid, God, of what your will really is in a situation. And God, these moments for these families is very hard right now. I know mine and my moments are coming when I just have to trust the hand and the heart of God for whatever the answer is. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring about a miracle, that you would, God, have put people on the scene that were excellent in their skill. Lord, that they knew what it was to do. God, that you've created things in that mountain, in that cave, in that mine that we do not understand, that you have preserved what it is that only you can, life. God, we love you and we need you. We need you today. We're going to need you tomorrow. These families are going to need you today and tomorrow and the days to come. So I just pray for their hearts right now, wife and daughters. God, love on them like only you can. Lord, help them to see, to feel, to know that you're there in the waiting. God, we have our will. And Lord, we also understand that in this world, we're going to lean into your will so often, even like Jesus did, and say, not mine, but yours be done. So God, I just pray for hearts right now that you would be lifting them up, strengthening them, helping them in these moments. God, I pray for Amber and Terry and the girls, Lord, as they are salt and light in the middle of a hard place. God, give them your spirit to speak when it's time, to love, to care, and to weep, Lord, when it's time. God, again, I am just so thankful, Lord, we are not wandering alone in this world. When our moments hit, we can run to you, our good Father, our good Shepherd, our hope and our mediator. In Jesus' name, we give our family and our friends to you. We lift them up to you, the one that is worthy. Amen. Luke chapter 16 is where we will be today. Very thankful for this week and the opportunity. Thankful to the church. I told the Sunday school class this morning, but thankful to the church. I know I can speak on behalf of the Aubers as well for so many of you all that helped with allowing the girls actually to earn. Lakin and Liza had a really cool opportunity, and the church allowed them not just to go, but to earn it to a certain extent. So I'm thankful for that, of all of you all and your generosity, and pay attention to needs that may not be as specific or special or religious as they need to be, but they're just needs from people that love and care for others in the church. So I was thankful for that. We had a good trip. We got back last night about 3 a.m. Dirty Google Maps got me real good when it put me on the road. And then all of a sudden, as we're driving and we hit Interstate 40, like there hasn't been construction on that for 2 years, Google Maps pops up and says, oh, there's this, construction for like 50 miles. So you're going to drive 35 miles an hour, put us an hour behind. It was a wild couple moments in the car that I really wanted to like rage hit something, whether it was the median or some cones or something. But we were on it, and there was no turning back. But I am thankful for the opportunity, thankful for doing life with other people, not just here at church. I would just remind you all this morning, you are surrounded by a lot of different Christian people. Do not be scared or apprehensive to explore, you know, areas of life with them. They love the same Savior and all of these other things. The homeschool stuff that we do is filled with those people. But when you're showing up at places, you know, football games, volleyball games, Hoover plays Tuesday morning at 10-ish. Don't come at 10 because they might already be started. But, I mean, we've got girls that are attached to that team. They'll be playing for the state championship on Tuesday. Tuesday morning will be the first game, about 10, probably a little earlier. I would get there at like 9 or 9:15 just to make sure. And then if they win, they'll play again that evening. So if you want something cool to do that day, considering that. That being said, when you're at these games and you're in the community, start finding like-minded Christian people to do life with. They really lift burdens everywhere, not just here at church. This should be our main place of help, hope, and love, but there are other ones out there too that can bless your life and help you. Kids, this really comes in for you all, middle school, high school, as you navigate. Christians don't just come to Heritage. They're at Elkview Baptist, and they're at Mount Pleasant, and they're at other churches in the area, and they're in your school. Find them and congregate with those kids and be a part of their life. It is very, very important that you and I start understanding the importance of this body, but we also need to understand the importance of the global body, what God is doing in the church all over. So I'm thankful for those things this morning. We got in about 3 a.m. I had a nap. I am up and caffeinated, and you all have to deal with it. So you're welcome. Luke chapter 16. Here we go. Jesus bends minds. He did it then, and he still does it today. Like we just finished, and I hope you've spent some time marinating in the parable or the prodigal, the prodigal's father, right? The story of the prodigal son. I really like the idea that it's really about the father. It's the parable about the father, the prodigal's father. I hope you marinated in that the last couple weeks. So much truth and so much goodness there. So many pieces that apply directly to your life and mine in that passage. And what I want to make the connection with, the reason why I'm going to bring it up for a couple minutes and then we're going to go into that, is the prodigal in that passage comes to the same realization. Like, I have had to work all week on this idea. This is the parable of the dishonest manager, and I'm trying to figure out why in the world Jesus would tell this story and then lift it up. Because he's not crushing the guy for lying at the end of this parable. He's looking at the church and saying, you all need to be more like him. What would someday be the church, the sons of light that he's talking to in this passage? He's looking at them and saying, you need to understand this principle and you need to start applying it in your own life. You need to be wise and shrewd and loving and kind. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Friend, my heart for years, we have been here 13 years. For the 4 or 5 or 6 years prior to that, we were living in Lynchburg. I was working for the fire department. I was partaking in the real world constantly. You would get a call and you would just walk out, and some of you understand exactly what this is. You're nurses, you're in the medical field, you're working at the school system, you're doing EMS. Like, you're living in the world a high degree of the time, a high percentage of the time. And you just walk out into these scenarios and it's just like, what is going on? And I started to realize then, like, without the anchoring and the idea of what Scripture actually teaches and then how to operate in the real world with it, I was going to be in trouble. And so words like apologetics started to come up, like reasons to believe, searching out and seeking out and deepening your faith. Not just, I don't want to be sacrilegious when I say this, the spiritual mumbo jumbo. How you feel in your house by yourself. A good Sunday morning worship set when you walk out and you just feel elevated and good and just bubbly and right. Those are wonderful things. But friends, every day is not going to be like that. Like the text message I got yesterday at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, pray for our family, my brother-in-law's missing. Those kinds of days are coming. And if all I have is the religious experience of the spiritual mumbo jumbo, I will not be ready in that moment to deal with life. Sorting that out comes in the light, and it comes on the mountaintop. If you have to sort it out in the valley when it hits, you got to recover for several days or several weeks or several months before you get your feet back under you. Why? Because you were taught some silly stuff about Christianity, and then the world come in, and it taught you how it really is. It is a fallen, broken, evil, vicious world. And I am begging you all to look forward in the month, the year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, I am begging you all to look forward and see your need of wisdom and shrewdness, because things are changing quickly. I mean, if you're paying attention to the emotional, yappy temperature of DC, of social media, of inner cities, of your own family when you're not speaking because somebody voted this way and somebody voted that way. If you are paying attention to any of that stuff, you know in your soul what's coming next is going to be hard and harsh. And you and I can't walk blindly, foolishly into that moment like lambs led to the slaughter. That is not your birthright. Your birthright is wisdom, shrewdness, loving kindness. But if you settle for anything else because somebody gave you a false picture of who Jesus was, you're being a fool. Read the scriptures for yourself. To be a godly man is not just to be kind. And it's definitely not to fade in the background and never be seen or heard of again. Or to throw some money in a plate or grab something heavy and move it for somebody else. That's not what Jesus is pitching as a godly man. Friends, you and I should be ferocious, tenacious, willing to step in and put our feet and our nose where nobody else wants to, because there's a battle or a fight to be had there. Because somebody behind us needs that amount of protection till they get their feet and their life under them. Some of you that work in the school system, this goes for you. Some of you are tenured, you're there, you're in the middle of that mission field, and you need to be applying these wisdom pieces of Jesus' truth to your life. We don't compromise character, and we don't compromise God's word. But man, Jesus bends my mind with this parable, because he's going to tell a story about a guy lying and stealing. And then he's going to look to the crowd and say, you need this kind of wisdom. The sons of the world, the sons of darkness have figured this out, and you are still being foolish. Friends, I'm begging you right now, you need to look forward, and you need to start praying for wisdom, strength. We need to figure out how we're going to help our kids navigate the world ahead. And you know the scariest part? I don't know anything about it. We laugh about the technology stuff, like scanning a QR code. Like, I'm so worried about movie references when I get them, because I haven't watched all the movies I should have. Probably watched a bunch I didn't. But do you remember Zoolander when they say the files are in the computer? Right? And that idiot standing there beating on the monitor. Like they're in, take it apart. You'll see. No. That's the way I feel on most days. It's like Zoolander beating on the monitor trying to find the files. No, dummy, turn it on. They're embedded in there. They're little things you can't see. It's like that's where we're at. Like this AI thing and the things that are coming. So what are you and I teaching our kids right now about even just what they're going to do with the rest of their life? Please, friends, young ones, get a skill that a computer can't do. Put your hands on something, know how to tear it apart, know how to fix it, know how to put it back together, and then whatever that thing is, be the best at it. And you'll always be able to take care of yourself and your family. When you can't make money off of it, you can barter with someone else that knows what they're doing. Like, this is a lot of the wisdom that comes out of this passage. I am begging you all, when I was in high school, the only thing they talked about was go to college, get a degree, and probably tinker on some computer. And boy, were they really right for the next 15 to 20 years. And then guess what happened? Caught up. All these programmers and all these other people that were my age are now looking around and saying, man, in the next 10, 15 years, what in the world is going to go down? So young ones, get a skill. You can do it while you go to college. Learn how to fix something. Learn how to make something. Learn how to do something. Because you're going to need it. And then one day when you're looking around and you're thinking, man, everything is kind of crazy right now. What's going on? You'll still have something to fall back on and to know how to do. This is some of the wisdom that you and I need to be understanding right now as we look forward in the world we're in. Jesus is trying to give them this idea in their time. I am telling you right now, we need to be prepared a little better than we are. There is a lot of unwise things, demonic things, evil things that are right here in our face constantly, and most Christians don't even have the wherewithal, the wisdom, the shrewdness to diagnose it. And for you parents, grandparents, leadership of the church, let me give you this one warning from Jesus. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be tossed into the sea than to make one of these little ones stumble. So if you and I are leading them down a road that is going to harm them, crush them, hurt them, lead them into temptation, lead them into evil, I am telling you right now, Jesus is not going to hold us guiltless. And we have a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of other things fighting against things like abortion and the right to life and all these other things. Let me tell you something. Jesus has given us something to steward. A lot of them are here. A lot of them are somewhere else. If we lead them astray, he's talking to us just like he's talking to the abortion provider. Do you understand? Teach them what's real. Teach them what's right. And friends, let them go. Because that's going to be the end of that parenting with you and I. They are going to have to step into the world. Be mindful of this. Use this wisdom. Use this warning. I'm begging you. Because there's a lot of stuff happening right now that is mind-blowing to think about and where it's going to be in the next 5 or 10 years. You look at some of the things being tweeted and said on TV by our government officials, and you tell me where we're going to be in the next 3 to 5 years. Wild things are on the horizon if Jesus doesn't show up. And you know what he's going to do when he shows up? He's going to crush my opinion about all the stuff and everybody else's. And you know what that's going to be? Not a bad day. It's going to be the best day. The benevolent dictator, Jesus Christ, is going to show up one day, and he's going to rule and reign in a way that blesses you and honors his name. And when you and I see it in its fullness, we're going to say, thank you. It couldn't have been any better. Until we get there, friends. Luke 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and the charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your mismanagement, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. This makes me chuckle. He's lazy, and he's prideful, but he's not an idiot. You understand? He's making a real assessment about what is going on with the life that he's in, and that just makes me chuckle. He's like, I can't beg, and I can't really do anything. Now, I want you to watch the connection here. The prodigal son has life handed to him. Everything is taken care of. His responsibilities, since he's not the older brother, he's the younger brother, really aren't that stout. He's probably got a pretty good life. We figure out that his dad is a phenomenal man. He's a generous man. He's a loving man. And so when the prodigal walks in and says, I wish you were dead, give me my money, the father says, okay, if that's what you want. And so the prodigal goes and he does his thing, and what happens is he runs out of all the stuff. His wisdom is gone. He is a fool, and he figures this out pretty quickly. As he is turning back, he looks back at life and he looks forward knowing his life is a mess. He looks back at his life and says, man, it would be better off to be a servant in my good father's house than it would be to run my own kingdom for the rest of my life, because it's not going to last a whole lot longer and I'm eating slop with the pigs. This stinks. And so what does he do? Goes back to the father. He's looking forward at his future. He figures out a plan, and he ends up going back to the father, hoping to be just a servant. Remember his big speech? I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant in your house. Just please. I know you're good. I know you're kind. Just take care of me. You don't have to do it like a son. Can you just do it like one of your servants? To live in your kingdom as a servant is better than to run my own kingdom as its king. I've made a mess. Forgive me. You remember the rest of the story. He comes up. The father sees him, runs to greet him, doesn't even let him get the whole thing out of his mouth. He gets enough time to repent. That's it. He don't get to make the plan. He's already figured out, or he already should know, he's horrible at planning. Son, keep it down. I got you. You were lost. Now you're found. Let's celebrate. You're back. Here's a robe. Here's a ring. Here's a feast. The prodigal looks forward and sees the danger and the frustration to come, and so he starts to self-correct. That is the same story here. One is maybe the godliest story in all of Scripture. It looks like me and you coming to salvation. But this one is the same principles, only it's the opposite. It's the most wicked and vile ones that we can come up with. Turn in an account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. That when I am so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest. So verse 8, the master comes back in. He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And that's where we're going to stop right now. In this parable, you and I see a bunch of different things about life. A lot of them. A lot of them that you and I are living on repeat. There are so many worldly themes, and there's some worldly wisdom here that we need to deal with. There's the concept of wealth. There's the concept of management or stewarding this. Okay? Everything you have in your life. Listen, Christian, you own. Thank you. Man, y'all been picking it up. You own nothing. Everything in your life is a stewardship. Everything in your life is going to be handed back to the one that gave it to you. Whether that be a boss, understand? There's levels of authority in this life, and we are not to usurp them when they're not asking us to do anything ungodly. So we need to understand there is accountability coming. This stewardship, what I do at my job, is handed back to the chief and the citizens of St. Albans. Am I stewarding properly their stuff? Their time, their expectation of me as a fireman, if I show up on the scene, am I able to do what I've promised them I can do? That's what you're doing if you're working, whether it's at a restaurant, whether it's at a hotel, whether you're doing something big, something small, it doesn't matter. First job, you're the person in charge, it does not matter. You are stewarding something that is someone else's. And you say, well, I have my own business. Well, then you're stewarding what's God's. Because your business, if you are a Christian and you claim it, is attached to. So do you do what you say you're going to do? Do you give it at a fair price? Are you generous when the Holy Spirit says be generous? So you may think, well, I'm skirting this one. I'm escaping this one because I own my own business. No. Your accountability just got far bigger. Because you're operating under the Lord's supervision and His authority, even with your business. So there's some things to think about here as He's walking through this parable. He's walking the disciples into the real world. And I love this about our Savior. Everything is not lofty. Some of it is. Some of the things He teaches are outside of this world. He's teaching what God is doing within you and how the Holy Spirit is working. He's teaching about these fruits that are coming out of your life that should not come. He's teaching you about peace and joy and love and care. He's teaching you about things that are outside of this world. He's teaching you how to pray, how to fast, how to love, how to crucify yourself. These are all godly, wonderful things. And then you get to something like this, and He says, this is the real world. Let me walk you through it. And I am thankful for that. Why? Because your Christianity and my Christianity is rugged. It is earthy. That's why I've told you for years, there is no sacred and secular divide in life. Everything is sacred. That's why you come to this church and claim to be a member. The things you do outside of here matter. The way you serve this church matters. They're all sacred. What you watch on TV matters. How you decompress and relax matters. How you treat the people that has hurt you, How you treat the server when your food is slow. How you road rage on the person in front of you because they're driving 35 up an interstate. Was stout. Got heated there for a couple minutes. Worked it through. Oh, what shifted me? I had prayed earlier in the week, like we're in Gatlinburg again, and I don't believe this black bear thing, God. I've not seen one, and I don't think it's true. All these other people are either lying or something else. And sadly, I saw one that was hit on the interstate. Kind of shifted me back out of that. Weird how my mind works. Okay, Lord, sorry. I'd like to apologize for my road rage, and we will carefully take the ride home, right? Just get us there safely. These things are, your faith is earthy. There's accusation in this passage. You ever been accused of something, right or wrong? There's accusation in this passage. There's the concept of giving an account. Friends, there's the concept of forethought. There's nothing wrong with using your resources and making a plan for later. Do you understand that? It is a wise and godly thing to do. Where we get in trouble is we think our plan is going to be the one that plays out. And I think that I am in charge of providing for my future. No, the Lord wants me to make a godly plan. And then every day I wake up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, pre-retirement from my job, not service and not Christianity. Everybody understand that? There's no retirement in God's kingdom. Okay. Before retirement and after, I am to wake up and say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I've tried to honor you with what I've done with my money and my planning, but if you change my plans, that's on you. And I will trust, and I will love, and I will care, and I will be hope-filled, and I will be generous. All of these things are in this passage. There's forethought. There's shrewdness. God help us. There's deception. There's leverage. And I love this one because we really get down to what Jesus wants to admire about this person. Relationships. Leverage and relationships. And Jesus is going to come in and he's going to say, wise, shrewd people understand how to use the things of this world for the kingdom to come and the people that are here. And I love that because I finally found the peace after studying this passage. I finally found the peace where there was something to be lifted up. I'm like, what is my Lord doing? Like, am I supposed to go to work and lie? Am I supposed to go to work and manipulate? Am I supposed to go to work and do these things to navigate life and not have to suffer for Christianity or not have to give or maybe shift this to someone else or do this thing? Is that what he's telling me to do? And finally, my soul was at peace saying the Lord has finally given what it is to be elevated in this. The forethought of a future and how you and I are going to do there. Not just right now. You see, that's the story of the prodigal. This godly, beautiful story. And that's the story of the dishonest manager. They both look forward and see a future. And they start making a plan that corresponds with their future. The prodigal says, it was better with my dad. He'll take care of me. The dishonest manager says, I'm going to have to take care of myself. And I don't like work and I don't want to beg. Keep reading with me. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, two pieces there. And I think if you read commentaries, you'll get a little bit of both. And maybe somebody that reads this in the original could tell us exactly what's going on here. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What I see here is two opportunities. Number one, the sons of light have to deal with the sons of the world. But the sons of light also have to deal with the other sons and daughters of light. Do you understand? And so Jesus is looking at them and saying, in this parable, this guy knows how to deal in his world. So Jesus can look at the disciples and say, I want you to know how to deal in your world. How do you and I deal in this world? The dishonest manager is looking forward and saying, I need to make a plan for what's next. So if you're a son of light, if you're a daughter of light, how do you do that? I need to make a plan for what's next. So can I ask you, brother and sister, what is next? Not just Monday. Somebody say Thanksgiving, Christmas, right? And the kids are like, woo, Christmas, right? Christmas is next. Well, 2026 is next. No. The kingdom is next. When you and I look forward, what do you see as next? Monday, and you go, back to work. Or do you see the kingdom of God? Because depending on what you see when you hear that question is how you will plan. Do you understand? As a son or a daughter of light, how are you planning for what is next? Jesus says, watch, keep reading with me. Verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Friends, when you and I look forward, and you're looking forward either like the prodigal or you're looking forward like the dishonest manager, and you're looking forward into what's next, what are you planning for, what are you hoping in, and to use a money word, what are you investing in? Your money, right? Your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, and your temple. And I love that. And the first time Dr. Falwell ever mentioned it all those years ago, one of the few things I've ever memorized right off the bat and just thought, that is fascinating. But that's what you and I are investing. How are you investing your time? How are you investing your treasure? How are you investing the talents God has given you? How are you investing your body? And how are you investing the testimony that the Lord is making in you? Friends, I'm begging you, what is next? I'm begging you, see more than just Monday. See more than just 2026. See the kingdom to come. Jesus looks at them and says, the dishonest manager knows what he's doing, and he's going to take care of the rest of his life by operating in a shrewd way with the sons of this world. I want you to operate with the sons of light in a way that prepare you for what's next. Use this unrighteous money. Use the stuff of this world to be prepared for what's next. You say, how does that happen? Well, it's simple. You see opportunities and you help. Where there's opportunities to give, you give. Where there's opportunities to be a part of something and lift a burden, you do that. Where there's opportunities to give financially and you have the means and you can do it. Listen, friends, the plan of the church is to never always be the person that's needy, but it is to be a person that when that happens, you are surrounded by resources to be helpful. Because today may be somebody else's day, but tomorrow may be mine. And let me tell you something scarier. 44, got a plan, got a job, life's been good. What if what's next is that it's my children's turn to be needy? And I've not taught them that the church is the place to go to resources for love, for care, for help. So if you and I will invest in God's kingdom, time, talent, treasure, temple, and testimony, we will invest right here with these people. But you all, you know what else happens? You wake up one day in front of King Jesus and he says, well done. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. You've been faithful with the unrighteous things of this world. The things that, listen, friends, we build money and all this other stuff. And you know what you do with that stuff in God's kingdom? Somebody say, walk on it. Walk on it. Streets of gold. You and I put it in the bank and barter it for all the stuff, and it supplies our sustenance and it supplies our fun, and we just feel like it's taking care of us and all this other stuff. And you know what you do with it in heaven? Because what really matters is people, God's kingdom, God's will. And he's telling you and I right now, look forward, invest in those things, because the moment is coming, you and I are going to look up like the prodigal son and like the dishonest manager and say, my future is getting real sketchy. I got made fun of for the last couple days because I bought some blue light blocking glasses. Yeah, keep laughing. Was wearing them yesterday because I'm having trouble with all the screens that I'm looking at. It's driving me crazy. It's messing with me. I found out it also might be that I had my contacts flipped for about the last month when I put my new set in and I didn't write down R and L. So I've got a slight difference in eyes, and so I've been kind of like working with stuff. So I bought those glasses, and they have helped. Staring at screens is far less frustrating right now. I did switch my contacts. That also helped. Don't know which one it is. Don't care. Them $30 glasses are doing what I wanted them to do. But it was some serious mockery. Because unfortunately, as I was test running these things, there's my wife. She likes to giggle. There's my kids. And then lo and behold, there are the Aubers. And I looked down yesterday, and I'm doing some schoolwork up, and I got these glasses on. And I looked down, and there's Trevor. And he says, "Dork." Fair enough. Say all that to say this. I am watching my days tick away. Eyes aren't like they used to be. I've had glasses since the fourth grade, but I used to be able to see really well with them. New things hurt. Not quite as quick as they used to be. Reflexes a little off. I am watching my days tick away. I've never been more hopeful in what God is doing and what is accessible to me. Never. But I'm also honest. 44 is not like 24. So I need to be planning and plotting. Not the next 5 years, not the next 10, the next 150, 200, 1,000. Because I am going to wake up sooner. The moment I was born and the moment I die, I'm closer to probably the moment that I'm going to die. And I'm going to wake up one day, and every moment of planning is going to be laid out in front of me. Did I spend it? Did I waste it? Did I squander it? God help me, did I take its glory? Or did I plan it, invest it, love people, love God? And it's coming. And it's coming fast. Friends, I'm begging you, be mindful of what's going on in your life. And you young ones, man, I love your innocence. I love your insanity. 15, you think life moves slow. Nate, you remember being a junior in high school and how fast it went? Remember being a senior and how it went faster? Even though it was the same amount of days? I do. You remember that? I remember looking back at a son that's 15 years old and thinking, where did all that go? Being a part of this family and loving you all and just looking back and seeing God work, and you just blink and it's gone. Those aches are there on purpose. They're there to look forward and know some days I'm the prodigal. God help me, some days I'm the dishonest manager. But to be wise in both of those means I need to be looking forward and knowing what's coming. A new heaven, a new earth, new responsibility, new adventure, new joy, new peace, and it needs to be invested in now. As they come this morning to play, that's what I want you to pitch today. What